Please turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. Now you may be thinking, did Alex make a mistake? I thought we were doing the book of Proverbs in conjunction with our observance of the Lord's Supper, that this was a new communion series going through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. You are correct. It is a new communion series going through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. We are coming to the Lord's table next week, and I purposefully flip-flopped the sermons. I should tell you so that it's not too confusing. In Matthew's gospel, we are coming to chapter 11, to words that we hear just about every week that we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. I say for all of you who are ready to come in this manner, hear now these gracious words of invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are coming to those verses in the Gospel of Matthew, and I just couldn't not preach them on a Communion Sunday. So I brought Proverbs to this week. We'll be back into Matthew's Gospel next week and the weeks thereafter. And that's that. And here we are in the book of Proverbs, and our passage will finish out Proverbs chapter 1 this morning, and we will look at verses 20 through 33. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Before we come to the reading and preaching of God's word, let us pray. Lord God, our heavenly Father, we await your grace. We are hungry for your word. We are hungry for the power of the Spirit to change us and sanctify our hearts. We are hungry, Lord, and we know that we cannot provide spiritually for ourselves the food to satisfy. You must provide. You must give your word in the power of the Spirit that we might feed on Christ by faith. And Lord, we pray now that that glorious spiritual transaction would take place, that we would truly, with expectant souls, wait in faith for your provision, and that you, our gracious Heavenly Father, would provide the spiritual food that we so desperately need and desire to be rooted in Christ and to grow in Christ and to be made like Christ. And so speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. What's one common conception of the book of Proverbs? One common conception is that the book of Proverbs is a collection of short, memorable sayings about how to live wisely. You know, pithy tidbits about wise living. Question, is that the correct way to think about the book of Proverbs? Well, it's not an entirely false conception, is it? The book of Proverbs, chapters 10 onward, does in fact consist of various collections of short, memorable statements about wise living, the life of wisdom. The problem is when that is all the book of Proverbs is to us. Because then what happens? Well, we only turn to the book of Proverbs when we have some perceived need, some relationship problem. Well, let's see what Proverbs has to say about that. Some parental issue, some financial issue, some life predicament. Let's turn to Proverbs for the ready solution for the need at hand. Now, again, yes, absolutely, let's go to Proverbs when we have those specific needs and learn from the wisdom that this book would have for us. But again, the question, is that all Proverbs is? Or does the book call us to something deeper and more profound than simply situational counseling and damage control? To put it another way, there's a reason that the material in Proverbs 1 through 9 precedes the material found in Proverbs 10 and following. There's almost something of a Apostle Paul-like indicative imperative structure to the book of Proverbs. Now, I'll explain that. Remember Paul's usual manner of writing. He first tells the church what to believe, and then he tells the church what to do. First, the indicative, that which is to be believed, and then the imperative, that which is to be done in response. First, what faith is, and then what faith does. And what do we find in Proverbs? Well, before we get to chapters 10 and following and all of those famous collections of Proverbs that address all the different facets of living, the wise life, what do we find in chapters 1 through 9? Well, we find these nine chapters that plumb the depths of what it means to even talk about wisdom in the first place. Proverbs recognizes that before we speak at length about the imperative, living wisely, we must first speak at length about the indicative, what wisdom is. And then on the basis of knowing what wisdom is, we then proceed to committing our lives to walk in wisdom. Proverbs does not want us approaching wisdom in a merely cosmetic fashion, as though all our lives needed was a little bit of a touch-up here and there. Again, we've got a problem. All right, now we open the book of Proverbs and see how to deal with it. This is actually the astonishing relevance of this ancient book. That the basic problem with humanity 3,000 years ago is still the basic problem with humanity now. And that problem is not just that our lives need a bit of touch-up here and there when we get in trouble. The problem with humanity is that by nature, we are fools. By nature, we do not have God's wisdom. By nature, we are walking a path of self-destruction. The book of Proverbs at the end of the day is not merely topical advice on a life well lived. The book of Proverbs ultimately is answering the call of wisdom. Answering the call of wisdom to the salvation of our souls. The book of Proverbs goes right to the deep structures of human existence, human purpose. What is wisdom? What is life's purpose? How might we be saved from the futility and misery that we encounter in this present evil age? Even more, how might we be saved not just from futility and misery in our present lives, but how might we be saved from the eternal destruction of the soul that ends or that lies at the end of the fool's way? And so, to this end, we are introduced in our passage this morning to a very important character. And that very important character is wisdom herself. Wisdom personified. We will meet her and hear her speak in these verses. And as we do so, we will be considering two points. First, the call of wisdom in verses 20 through 23. And then second, the consequences of refusal, verses 24 through 33. The call of wisdom and the consequences of refusal. And as we look at wisdom's call, we're going to ask two questions. How does she speak? And what does she speak? We're going to think about both the manner of her speaking and the message of her speaking. And so first, the manner there in verses 20 and 21. Notice with me now how we are introduced to wisdom. And this is very important. Are we, you know, maybe close your eyes and imagine, are we led up a narrow mountain path, scrambling our way to the summit of some remote peak where upon our arrival we meet some riddle-speaking guru figure known as wisdom? Or are we led through, you know, some dark and cavernous underbelly of an ancient library, guided through door after mysterious door until, again, we encounter some, odd-looking, quizzical, bearded, wizened old man named Wisdom? No, we're not. Two things to notice in verse 20 about Wisdom and her speech. She speaks very publicly, and she speaks very passionately. Publicly and passionately. Now, throughout the opening chapters of Proverbs 1 through 9, we will encounter wisdom personified three times. She's given two extended soliloquies, one here in chapter 1, the other in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, the invitation of wisdom is going to be set next to the invitation of folly. And what we're going to see is that every time wisdom opens her mouth, she does so in an unashamedly, unabashedly public way, crying out in the public places for everyone to hear. Her words will be full of life and vigor. In other words, Proverbs is being crystal clear for us. Wisdom is not a hidden message. It's not a message for but a privileged few who have the strength or the intellect or the cleverness or whatever to discover it. Wisdom is spoken publicly for all with ears to hear. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Here she is, outside, in the open squares, in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates of the city. And does she proclaim her message in, you know, a quiet or otherwise disinterested sort of a way? No. Not only is her speaking public, it is passionate. She is calling aloud, raising her voice, crying out as she speaks. And again, we can notice that wisdom is quite industrious in the proclamation of this message as well. All over town, again, open squares, chief concourses, gates of the city, proclaiming the message as widely and as vigorously as she can. In other words, brothers and sisters and friends, wisdom is not hiding from you. She's eager for those to hear, for you to hear and embrace the message. If you are eager to receive wisdom as it is given by the hand of the Lord, you will find wisdom eager to come and to make her home with you, as we will hear in chapter 9. This is a message for everyone with ears to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what wisdom has to say. And then verses 22 and 23, that's the manner of her speaking. What's the message? What is wisdom crying aloud? Well, in these two verses, verses 22 and 23, we see two components of her message. First, a plea, and then a promise. Verse 22, a plea, and verse 23, a promise. What's the plea? How long? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. What does wisdom first of all do? Well, she first of all confronts us with the truth about ourselves. Wisdom first of all confronts us with the truth about our sinful natures. That again, by nature, we are not wise. By nature, rather, we love simplicity. We delight in scorning and we hate knowledge. And we are fools because of these things. In our rebellion against the Lord, we hate the wisdom that He has to give, and we delight in scorning. It's important to remember here that the book of Proverbs approaches ideas like foolishness and knowledge in a way very different from the way we use those words today. We understand ideas like foolishness and knowledge as practically mere intellectual concepts. The fool is someone with some sort of perceived mental deficiency. And knowledge, conversely, is what one seeks in order to remedy that mental deficiency. Not so here in the book of Proverbs. The fool doesn't have a mental deficiency per se. Rather, it's a spiritual deficiency. Something is wrong not with the head, but with the heart. The fool has a spiritual malignancy that's rooted deep in the heart, a stubborn, obstinate rebelliousness that rejects whatever it is the Lord has to give. It rejects the wisdom of God because it rejects God Himself. We don't reject God because we've arrived at that conclusion through objective, unbiased reason and intellect. We reject God because we are in love with our sin. That's the truth about ourselves that wisdom proclaims. The Hebrew verbs here in verse 22, they're translated as love and delight. They're strong. They're provocative. The sinful nature loves its rebellion against the Lord, delights in scorning the wisdom of God. The verbs describe a controlling, covetous craving for these things. By nature, in Adam, we covet and crave our sinful ways, and we are not wont to let go of them. If they are threatened, we will bear down and we will cling all the tighter. Is this not exactly what the Lord Jesus tells us about our sinfulness? John chapter 3, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And you hear the genuineness here in Proverbs 1, the genuineness and the earnestness with which wisdom pleads with you this morning. How long? How long, you simple ones? This is the Lord Himself calling to you. The Lord Jesus calling you to Himself. And that genuineness and earnestness becomes all the more apparent when the how long of verse 22 becomes the promise of verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Verse 22 confronts us in our sinfulness so that verse 23 can then bring the promise of eternal life to those who repent, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of salvation. Verse 22 brings law so that verse 23 can bring gospel. Verse 22 shows us the darkness of our hearts outside of Christ, so that verse 23 can show us the promise of life and light in Christ. And here's where we have to now discuss the ultimate identity of wisdom. She's personified here in chapter 1 as a literary figure. You know, you can't go out somewhere in the world and meet a lady who literally is wisdom. The question then is this: is wisdom personified here in Proverbs mere literary device? In other words, is this all just a bunch of nice-sounding figurative language that doesn't really lead us anywhere? Case in point, what about this promise in verse 23? Sounds pretty wonderful, doesn't it? Turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my spirit upon you. Is it a real promise? If so, who's making it? Answer being, first of all, yes, it is, praise God, a real promise. This is a real promise that we can take to the bank, so to speak. Who then is making it? Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Who can make a promise like this? Is this not God our Savior? Is this not the Lord Jesus Christ? Who else can pour out His Spirit upon us? Who else can promise to make His words known to us? Read through the Gospels. What do you find Jesus doing over and over again in His public ministry? Standing in the chief concourses, crying out with a loud voice, and calling people to Himself. John chapter 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus, so this is in Jerusalem, in the temple complex, hundreds and thousands of people present, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The promise of Proverbs 1:23 is Jesus' promise that when we come to Him and believe in Him, He gives us His Spirit. What is the meaning of Pentecost? It's that the Holy Spirit is Jesus to give. And He gives the Spirit to all who turn at His rebuke and call on Him in faith. The promise of Proverbs 1:23 is the promise of Acts 2:33. Remember Peter's sermon, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." And do you remember the crowds? In response to Peter's sermon, what do they say? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what is Peter's response? "Repent. Turn. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so as we are introduced this morning here in Proverbs 1 to the figure of wisdom, the overarching theme of the sermon series, remember, should be clearer than ever, that to pursue wisdom is to pursue Christ, and to pursue Christ is to pursue wisdom. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" This is the call of Christ. Let us heed that call and be saved. Because what do we then learn in verses 24 through 33? We learn that we reject this call at the cost of our souls. We reject this call to our self-destruction. Which brings us now to our second point, which is the consequences of refusal. The consequence of refusal. Praise God in one sense, right? This Spirit is so clear for us in these verses. The Spirit is so clear for us as wisdom speaks to us now about the consequence of refusal. We reject the call of wisdom to our death and our destruction. Verse 32, "The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." What's the most deadly sin? You know, there's a way to think about it this way, that the most deadly sin is complacency. Spiritual procrastination. With the most deadly word then being what? Tomorrow. I'll get to repentance tomorrow. I'll listen to wisdom tomorrow. I'll heed the call of Christ tomorrow. Well, here's a quote I quite like that's attributed to Augustine, though I haven't been able to track down the original source yet. "God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but He has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination." Or to quote, and this is another great quote, another church father, Basil, "God says today, the devil says tomorrow." The complacency of fools will destroy them. How is God calling you this morning? How is Christ calling you? Maybe you've never believed in Him before, and Christ is calling you to Himself to abandon your sin and to cling to Him and to Him alone. Maybe you are trusting in Him, but there is some sin you have been nurturing and failing to deal with, and Christ is calling you to abandon that foolishness. Today, brothers and sisters, is the day of salvation. God says today, the devil says tomorrow. I want to bring in now a verse and a story that will perhaps seem to come out of left field, but stay with me I think it will help us understand what wisdom is after in these final verses of chapter 1. The verse is Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So the verse is Hebrews 11:7, and the story is Noah's. What is Noah's story? Noah turned at God's rebuke. Noah found grace with God. Noah believed God when God told him about the coming judgment. And remember also that Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. How was Noah a preacher of righteousness? Well, what was Noah doing all those days and all those months that he was obeying God and building an ark? Well, he was, just as Peter and the author of Hebrews say, he was preaching righteousness and he was condemning the world. He was proclaiming God's judgment. The storm is coming. The storm of God's judgment is coming. Turn. Turn to him. That was Noah's message. Dwell safely on the ark or be destroyed in the waters of judgment. And what did the world do in response? Well, they laughed at Noah. You know, all they saw was a big, dumb boat in the middle of the desert wilderness. And they laughed at him. They disdained his counsel. They refused to heed the message of his preaching. But, you see, when did they stop laughing? Go back with me to Proverbs 1 and verse 28. So in verse 27, the counsel has been disdained, the rebuke has been ignored, and calamity has come. Terror has come like a storm. And what does verse 28 say? It's actually, out of context, a jarring verse. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Think back with Noah and the ark. When did the people stop mocking him and start believing him? It was when the rains fell. It was when the terror came, and it was too late. It was too late, and their destruction was upon them. When wisdom says in verse 28 that then they will call on me, this is not genuine repentance. This is the fury of realization that wisdom was right all along. And a calling upon wisdom that isn't a hatred of sin itself, but simply a hatred of the consequences that sin has brought. And that is why wisdom refuses to answer. This is not a genuine repentance. It is simply the realization that God is true, the gospel is right, and it is too late, and the hatred is of the consequences of the sin and not the sin itself. Wisdom calls, and wisdom calls for a response today. And if you refuse that call, if you continue saying, tomorrow, 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 well, one day, tomorrow will never come. And you have no idea when that day will arrive. Today is the day of salvation. We heard in our call to worship, Paul, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling men and women to be reconciled to God. The age of salvation is now, and I cannot stand here and promise that it will last forever, because it will not. The age of salvation will come to an end. History as we know it will come to an end. Your life as you now know it will come to an end. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And you do not know how much time you have. And it is the turning away of the simple that will slay them. And it is the complacency of fools that will destroy them. The day of salvation is now, and the time to heed the call of Christ is today. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So long as that repentance is true, it is never too late to turn at the rebuke of Christ and lay hold of him. Heed him today. Do not postpone repentance a day longer. Embrace him by faith, and you will dwell safely. You will be secure without fear of evil, for the Son of God will lay hold of you, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. Christ is our ark of safety. Christ is the wisdom of God. This is his call. Turn and be saved. This is God's beloved Son. Listen to him. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And it is the complacency of fools that will destroy them. And so we pray, Father, that we would not be imprisoned and destroyed by this spiritual malignancy. Lord, break through that complacency. Break through the obstinate stubbornness of our sinful hearts. Make us able and willing to answer the call of Christ with faith and with hope and with love, and to abide in Christ now and forever. Lord God, however Christ may be calling to us this morning, may we hear him. And may we submit to that call and yield up our hearts joyfully and willingly to his lordship, to his grace, knowing that in him is all safety and all blessing. He will hide us away in the shadow of his wings. He will hide us in his tent when comes the evil day. May we listen to him and be secure without fear of evil. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.